Well, good morning, Crossline. How you guys feeling today? All right, got some summertime energy in here. You guys stayed up way too late last night, I'm sure, watching soccer. Well, welcome. My name is Clint Ettinger, one of the pastors here on staff at Crossline. Excited to be with you this morning. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I would love to do that. You can find me in the lobby after service. We're so glad that you're here, and I am super excited to continue this series that we've started called The Big Ten. And basically what we've been doing is throughout the summer, we're taking 10 weeks to explore this passage of Scripture that is really old and sometimes feels maybe even a little bit outdated. We have these things called the Ten Commandments, which most people have heard of. Some of you guys grew up where they were on the wall in a classroom. Some of you guys have no idea what that looks like or means. But these are commandments given by God to help Israel learn how to live as a free people after he saved them from Egypt. And so we've been kind of going through those, and we've gone through two of the Ten Commandments already. The first one being have no other gods before me. And then last week we talked about not having idols and what that meant for us today. And then today we're going to be talking about commandment number 3, which is don't take the Lord's name in vain. And I'm excited to get into this command because there's more to this command than I think most people consider or think about. And so I'm excited to explore that with you guys today. As we get started, I just want to know a little crowd participation here. Okay, show of hands. Who in here has like a sticker or a magnet or some sort of like personalized license plate on your car, like something that shows some of your interest, things that you like? All right, yes, we got some Disney pass holders in here with their hands up. Yeah, for sure. I gotta be honest with you guys, I have spent most of my life trying to make sure I have no identifiable markers on my vehicle. All right, I try and drive the most anonymous vehicle possible, and here's why. All right, I'm not going out committing crimes, but here's what I do when I'm driving. I am crazy judgmental. All right, like that's where I am the most judgmental, is when I am in the front seat driving a vehicle. And if I'm in traffic and somebody cuts me off or does something that I just don't approve of, and Lord forbid they have like a gator sticker on the back window, you know what I'm saying? Like I am judging them so hard. I am immediately taking every bad thing I think about humanity and putting it all on the Gators fan base in that moment, right? Like it happens and I'm like, oh, of course. Look, they got a gator sticker. Of course it was a Gators fan. Their team is terrible. They can't drive and they're just playing bad people, you know, and like that's what I do while I'm driving. So I try to make sure I don't have any of those markers. And look, I don't, you know, I'm not just picking on Gators fans. I do that to a lot of different people who have stuff on there. Like heaven forbid somebody acts out of pocket while they're driving and they got a Jesus fish on the back of that car, right? Like I'm hit, oh yeah, you got the Jesus fish, but look how you're driving, you know? Like I judge them so hard. And maybe some of you guys are with me. Maybe you do that too. Maybe you don't have that experience. Maybe you have this other experience. Anybody have a sibling in here? Anybody have like a sibling, brother, sister, whatever, older, younger? All right, a few of you guys. I have a younger brother. He's 3.5 years younger than me. And that means that we were only in school, like at the same school, one time in our life. And it was when I was a senior in high school and he was a freshman in high school. And just truthfully, when I was early on in my high school tenure, I was not a good student. I was very mean to teachers. I made their job a lot harder, and I thought it was fun to do so. Not a point of pride, just a point of fact. And so by the time my brother came along, he would get into classes, and he, you know, we got the same last name. And so one of two things would happen for my brother. He had two kind of experiences. One, he'd be in class, and the roll would be called, and they would get to Jacob Ettinger, and they would look at him like, is your brother Clint? You know, like again, one of those. Maybe some of you guys had a sibling like that that caused that for you in school. Or he'd be around some seniors that he normally probably wouldn't have access to, and they would let him come hang out or sit at the table because that's Clint's brother, right? And so he kind of had some of that going on as well. But look, whether it's a company shirt, a team logo, the symbol of a belief that we care about, or just our last name, we all know what it's like to represent something or someone. Because, you know, that's kind of how life works, right? Like, we're actually always representing something, whether it's our family, our workplace, our values. But most of the time, we don't think about it. And we don't think about it until something goes wrong, right? And look, I already kind of told on myself a few minutes ago, the Jesus fish guy who cut me off, you know, my first thought, of course, figures, well, really what that conversation in my head looks like is like, oh, of course, there goes another one. There goes another person whose symbol doesn't match their substance. There goes another person whose sticker is making a claim that their driving doesn't back up, right? And I catch that gap immediately between what they are representing and how they are living. And it's not just me, right? And look, I can, in that moment, I can, you know, kind of roll my eyes and most of the time just keep on driving and not react too severely, right? I'm definitely not rethinking God over a bumper sticker and a traffic situation, right? But not everybody is in that spot. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not on Team Jesus. And maybe you're not, and maybe you're there, you're not on Team Jesus, not because you lost an argument, but because of a person that you watched. Maybe you had somebody whose sticker didn't match their life, and you quietly decided, like, if that's what this is, well, then I'm out. And if that's you, I want you to hear me this morning. I'm not going to defend that gap. I've been there. I've done that. I've been that gap for somebody. But stay with us, because this command today is about the exact thing that pushed you away. And so here's the real uncomfortable turn for all of us. I think we're really good at spotting the gap in other people. You know, the bumper sticker, the loud Christian who's miserable to work with, the person in your family who can quote verses but then hurts everybody around them. We see that instantly. But truthfully, especially if we're on Team Jesus, we carry a name too. And I may not have a fish sticker on the back of my car, but sometimes I drive like a jerk. Sometimes I have moments where my emotions in a moment get the best of me and I lash out. And I say stuff that I wish I could take back. And somewhere, somebody is doing exactly to us what I did to that driver. They're clocking the gap between what we say we believe and how we actually live. And the difference is they might not just roll their eyes and drive on. Because truthfully, people may not read the Bible, but they're surely reading your life. People may not open up the scriptures, but they're definitely going to read your life. And where this actually hits the closest is not on a freeway or in the supermarket or even necessarily at work. See, the closest watchers we have don't live across town, they live in our house. The place where we have no social media filter, no Sunday version, it's our kids. And they're doing exactly what I do to that driver, but they're doing it all the time. They're always watching, always evaluating. And so the question that we need to sit in before we even open the Bible this morning is, when people experience you, what are they learning about the God that you follow? When people experience you, what are they learning about the God that you follow? Now, look, you may have grown up hearing today's command and thought it was just about not using God as a swear word. And it is about that, all right? So don't use God's name as a swear word, for sure. That's the thing that you shouldn't do. That's true. It's just not the full story. And I think when you see the fullness of what God said, it actually gets a lot more personal than a word you're not supposed to say. And so we're going to open up God's word together and take a look. And we're going to start in Exodus chapter 20. And we'll be in verse 7 this morning. This is our command for this morning. Verse 7, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. And so the NLT here translates that phrase misuse. If you grew up with this command, you may know it in your head as you shall not take the Lord's name in vain, is the popular way that most people know that command. And look, Israel, who God was talking to and giving these commands to at the time, took this very seriously. As a matter of fact, over time, especially around the Second Temple period, they stopped using the name of Yahweh altogether. See, Jewish people became extremely careful with God's covenant name. And they started substituting it with Adonai, which means Lord. And they did that because they wanted to have reverence for the covenant name of God. They wanted to honor this third command so much that they're like, you know, we'll just avoid using it, right? And it was out of reverence. They're like, look, God's name is holy, and so we don't want to treat it casually, right? And I know some people like that. I know some people that if you say, oh my God, they will get after you, right? Like if you're just like in front of them, they're like, oh my gosh. And they'll be like, hey, you're using the Lord's name in vain, right? And look, I want to tell you, that's not a bad position to have, all right? It's good to take God seriously and to want to honor him with our words. Like, that is a good thing to have. However, this command is bigger than that. And so if we stop there, we're making a mistake. How we speak is one side of the coin, but there's another side of the coin that we don't often consider. See, the Hebrew word in this verse for misuse, or to take, if you were looking at a different translation, is the word nasa. And that means to lift, to bear up, to carry, or to take. And then there's the word in vain. And that word is shav, which is emptiness, vanity, falsehood, worthless, right? So to take the Lord's name in vain is to carry God's name in a way that makes him look empty, false, or weightless. And so God's name isn't just something you use, it's something you carry. You don't just use God's name, you carry it. I like to say and think about you wear it, right? Like it's something that you put on, because it's easy for me to visualize. Like when you claim Jesus, when you say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, I want to be a Christian, I want to follow God, when you claim God, you put the team jersey on. You put the jersey on, everybody knows what those colors represent, everybody knows what those words are supposed to represent, and Yahweh's name is written across the back. Jesus' name is written across the back, and when you put that on, you don't take it off. It's on all the time. And so you're putting on the team jersey, and everybody knows what team you're on, and the name of Yahweh is on the back of that thing. And so this isn't just about what you say, it's about what you represent. See, God rescued Israel, and he placed his name on his people so that they would reflect his character to the rest of the world around them. That's what part of what God was doing. He took them out of Egypt. See, before God rescued them, they had no name. They were not a people. They were just individuals who were in slavery in Egypt with things to do. That's who they were. And then God rescues them. He frees them from that. And he says, hey, part of being a free people is living with purpose. And he says, part of what your purpose is going to be is representing me to all the nations. You're going to carry my name. You're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God, right? And so he offers that. He says, you're going to be a living embodiment of what true freedom looks like. You're going to bear and carry the name of the freedom giver so that when other people see you, they know what it looks like to be free and to be God's people, right? That's what God was telling Israel. And truthfully, we're no different. God offers us the same freedom. See, before we choose Jesus, we are also in slavery. We are also slaves to things. Like, we are slaves to our own desires. Every impulse that comes our way, we can't fight against them. We're slaves to money, and so we just keep chasing more. We're slaves to lust, and so we look for everywhere we can fulfill that. We're slaves to what people think of us, and so we change ourselves to make sure that people like us. We're slaves to our career, making sure that we feel good amongst our peers, and so we're always trying to get bigger and better than the next person. We're always comparing ourselves to everyone around us. That's slavery. We're trapped in it. We're locked in it. And then Jesus comes along and he says, hey, I want to offer you grace and forgiveness and freedom. You don't have to live like that. You don't have to be a slave to your desires. You don't have to be a slave to the world around you. You don't have to be a slave to sin. And when we get to choose freedom, and when we do that, we take on the name of the freedom giver and we represent him to the world around us. And we are to not carry that in vain. And I think this is where Israel missed, and often we do too. We're going to go to a passage in Jeremiah here, but just kind of give you a little bit of background. Jeremiah is a prophet for Israel. In the Old Testament, he's one of the major prophets. He's around when Israel is essentially getting taken over. That's like all of his prophecies are happening while like the worst stuff is going on, right? And in this passage we're going to get into, Israel is under siege. Like literally there's another country that is sieging Israel, and there's a king. And this king's name is Zedekiah. And look, Zedekiah, not really a great king, which like most of them weren't. If you ever read the Old Testament, most of them were pretty terrible. And most of his story is him getting it wrong, right? But here, for once, he's going to get it right. And then unfortunately, he kind of like immediately takes it back. So we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 34, verses 12 through 16. So the Lord gave them this message through Jeremiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel says, I made a covenant with your ancestors long ago when I rescued them from their slavery in Egypt. I told them that every Hebrew slave must be freed after serving 6 years. But your ancestor paid no attention to me. Recently, you repented and did what was right, following my command. You freed your slaves and made a solemn covenant with me in the temple that bears my name. But now you have shrugged off your oath and defiled my name, by taking back the men and women you had freed, forcing them to be slaves once again. And so God is saying, hey, you guys almost got it right. Like, I made this decree. I don't know if you know this, but back in the day, if you would go into debt, you would essentially become a slave to, like, go and pay off your debt. So slavery was very common. It was a lot different than we think about. But so God made this rule. Every 7 years, anybody who is a Hebrew is supposed to be freed from their slavery. It's just like a common, like, everybody's supposed to do this every 7 years, right? And he's saying, y'all have not done that, right? Like, you guys haven't done this in a long time. And he said, finally, you did it. But then you immediately took it back, right? They did it, and they were just like, oh, you know what? Actually, now's not a great time for this because, like, there's a war going on. The economy's kind of tough, and I really need that free labor. So actually, everybody come back. We take it back. You're slaves again. Sorry. Just come on back, you know? So they took it all back. And God says that by doing that, they defiled or profaned his name. They broke the third commandment not by what they said, but by how they lived. They claimed to represent God. They claimed to be his people, but their actions told a different story. God says something similar to the people of Israel in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. This is another prophecy. And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. They claim that they're my people. They honor me with their speech, but they don't in their hearts. All their rituals, all their worship, it's all just man-made rule following. And so he's getting at the same thing here. Paul actually goes on in the New Testament. Paul says it even more bluntly. He's talking to not outsiders. He's talking to religious people. He's talking to people who have bared the name of God, people who know the law. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 24, he says, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Not because of what they said, but because of who they are being. And he says that God's name is actually like being destroyed among people who don't know him. So your life can be a reason that an outsider curses the name of God, the very name that you're trying to carry. And I mean, truthfully, the same thing happens today. The same thing happens when we carry God's name but treat people unjustly. The same thing happens when we act in one way in public and another way in private. The same thing happens when our faith doesn't actually shape how we live. It doesn't just affect us. It actually distorts how other people see God. And truthfully, when your life contradicts your faith, it confuses people about who God is, what he represents. And look, don't hear this and be like, oh, I got to be perfect, otherwise God's going to like hate me. Like, this is not about perfection. And that's the trap here. The trap is to think, like, every time I mess up, I'm the worst. Nobody's going to receive God anymore because I said a bad word the other day, right? That's not how this works. It's okay. You don't have to be perfect. You're not going to get it right every time. You're going to have a bad day. You're going to have a bad season. And you're going to, you know, snap on somebody at some point. What this is about is integrity. Your life is telling a story about God. And inconsistency can misrepresent him more than silence sometimes. So, does your life bring glory to God's name? Or have you taken it in vain? Guys, God forbid that I honor God with my lips, but have a heart that's not connected to him. God forbid I talk about Jesus at church and stand on a stage and preach about Jesus, but don't have a heart that's connected to him during the week. God forbid I claim the things in the Bible and say the Bible's true, but don't live the Bible. Like, I don't ever want that to be true about me. Our words are important. Our words are one side of the coin. What you say matters. How you talk about God and how you use God's name, like, that matters. But the other side of that coin is how we live. And I got to tell you, personally, one of the worst things I've ever experienced is I've had a couple of friendships, a couple of people that I've worked with throughout the years at different places, and some time will go by, and we'll be talking, and I'll mention, oh, yeah, I got this church thing or whatever, and they'll go, you're a Christian? That kills me. That breaks my heart. Because in that moment, I realize, oh, I have not done a good enough job. I hope nobody ever spends time around me and can't tell by my words, by my action, by the very Spirit of God that I carry, that I serve Jesus. When people experience me, what are they learning about the God that I follow? Look, if we want to honor God with our lives, and we want people to experience God through us, for us to represent him well, faith can't just be a Sunday thing. Your faith can't start at 11 o'clock on Sunday and finish at 12:30 when you're driving off the parking lot. Worship can't just be a Sunday thing. Loving others can't just be a Sunday thing. Hospitality can't just be a Sunday thing. The Bible can't just be a Sunday thing. If the only time you read Scripture is when it's up on the screen, you're missing it. Everything we do, every single day, every part of it should be dedicated to the glory of God. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 through 33. But if we would examine ourselves, oops, sorry, wrong one. There we go, verse 31. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. I, too, try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. Look, Paul is not encouraging people-pleasing. So, all right, so for my people-pleasers in the crowd, like, Paul is not saying, hey, just do whatever makes everybody happy, right? Like, that's not what he's getting at here. What's happening in the church in Corinth here is that there is a bunch of fighting going on around meat sacrificed to idols. There's some people that think it's, like, super sinful. Some people who, like, think it's all good. Like, I grew up eating this. It's fine. And Paul's like, look, both of you are kind of right. He said, but at the end of the day, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, he's like, if it's going to take glory away from God's name, if it's going to hurt the church, if it's going to hurt somebody else, he says, I don't do it. Right? For Paul, it was more important to make sure that he didn't do anything that hurt God's name, that he was willing to put aside his preferences, he was willing to put aside his rights, to make sure that he didn't take the Lord's name in vain. And usually we won't even put down our comfort for the sake of others and for God's glory. We'll chase what makes us happy over what makes us holy. We'll seek to keep up with the world around us at the expense of the name of God. If we don't want to take the Lord's name in vain, then whatever you do, whether you're eating or drinking or whatever, do it for the glory of God. Because your faith isn't something that you turn off and on. Your whole life reflects things. Your whole life reflects something. And so, you know, when you're at work, work with integrity. Work hard. Work so that people know that God is good. When you're in conversation, make sure that you're using your words to build somebody up and not tear people down. Do you complain more than you praise? Do you rip more than you build up? Like, what are you doing in conversation? At home, is your family praying? That's right, amen. At home, is your family praying together? Are you guys having prayers? What is your home? What does faith look like at home for you? Is your home glorifying God? when you react, are you choosing to react out of what makes you feel good in a moment or what you think will bring glory to God? Your decisions, are they based on what you want, what makes you feel good, or what you think brings glory to God that points others to who God is and what He looks like and what He cares about? See, when God is at the center of everything, even the ordinary parts of life become a way of representing Him. And here's the thing. When we say yes to Jesus, we take on the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus is special, y'all. The name of Jesus does some things. The Bible says some stuff about the name of Jesus. It's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is the Lord. It's at the name of Jesus that darkness is pushed back, that evil literally can't stand in the presence of the name of Jesus. It's at the name of Jesus that chains are broken and freedom is experienced. It's at the name of Jesus that healing has come. Like, the name of Jesus, we carry that. And we carry all of who Jesus is into every moment, into every experience. And so we're not just bringing us into a moment. We're carrying the very powerful name of Jesus with us. And when we start doing that, man, people notice. Gospel conversations open up with friends and coworkers and family members. When we live like that, our homes become the center of faith where our kids grow up seeing a life that honors God. And our families start to win. And so this command is not just about avoiding a mistake or a slip of the tongue. It's about living with purpose. And everything that we do, whether it's our speech or our actions, every part of your life becomes an opportunity to reflect who God is. The love, the patience, the joy, the self-discipline that comes from a life spent with Jesus. If someone followed you for a week, your words, your reactions, your decisions, what kind of picture of God would they walk away with? If they just followed you around for a week and they didn't know anything about God, what kind of picture would they walk away with? If you're a Christian, you are a name bearer. That's already true of you this morning. And so the question was never will you represent Him, but rather whether you'll do it on purpose. So how do we actually do something with this week? How do we actually make sure that we represent the name of God well? How do we make sure that we're bringing glory to God and not bringing defaming His name? I think that this week, what you can do is be intentional, which means do this on purpose, about identifying and closing the gaps. Identify the gaps of where your faith and what you claim doesn't maybe match up with your life. And so step one to that is to identify. And to identify the gaps, you're going to need a couple of things. You're going to need deep honesty. You're going to need to be able to be honest with yourself. And then you're going to need some prayer, all right? But as you seek to identify your gaps, man, you got to ask, we should be asking ourselves regularly, where do I honor You with my lips, but my heart isn't connected to You? Where do my words and my life not line up? We've got to be honest about those places. And then in prayer, man, I want to give you guys, I love to pray this psalm regularly. This is Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. This is David writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends You, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." As you're seeking to identify the gaps, God, show me where there's some space to grow. Show me where my words and my life don't match up. This is a great thing to pray. If you get some space and you're just like, God, show me, and you pray this prayer and just listen, like, the Holy Spirit will move. Man, where do you honor God with your lips but reserve your heart? You know, maybe you would never curse, but you can't remember the last time you practiced hospitality and opened up your home to somebody, to a neighbor. Maybe you say you love God, but for some reason you still can't find time for Him in your busy schedule. Maybe you say church is important, but you only find yourself going once a month. Man, don't let us sing, "I build my life on You, Jesus," but we're being more discipled by our social media feed than by the words of Jesus. Do you claim to follow Jesus, but you still lead in conversation with judgment over compassion? Like, where is that gap for you? Seek God on it. And when you find it, when God shows you a place where there's a gap between what you claim and the name that you bear and the life that you're living, the next step is to repent. So identify that gap, ask God to show you, and then when you see it, then you repent. And here's what repentance is. Like, if you're a Christian, you're already forgiven. So you don't have to ask God, God, please forgive me. He's like, I already did it. All right? Like, you're forgiven, all right? But we can repent. And what repentance is like, hey, I'm going this way, and I want to turn, and I want to go the other way, right? That's all repentance is. And so when we find those gaps, say, God, thank you so much for showing me this gap. I don't want to do that anymore. I repent of whatever it is, and I'm going to do this instead, right? That's repentance. So as you're trying to identify and close the gaps, you pray, identify, repent, and then finally take a real step to close the gap, right? Like, you actually have to go and do something about it. And so, like, maybe if it's finances for you, this is where I struggle the most. I'll just be honest with you guys. I struggle the most with my finances, honoring God with my finances. And so when I'm in prayer and God's like, hey, you didn't, you know, you're being stingy, I'll be like, oh, dang, you're right, God. And I will make sure that I find a place to give. Like, that's the first step. I just need to give some money away. Like, if I'm feeling too tight on the finances and I'm not being honoring with that, then the first step I need to take is to actually just give some away, right? And so whatever that is for you, whatever your place is, like, take a step in that direction. You don't have to change the world. You don't have to, like, uproot your whole life in, like, one moment, but do something, right? Don't just honor God with your lips and keep your heart far from Him. Obedience is where we show God our heart. And so take that step to close that gap. I'll give you guys a tool real quick that I've been using recently. I really have enjoyed it. It's a very old prayer practice. It's called the Ignatian Examinum. You do not need to memorize that. I'll never ask you it. Okay, you don't have to repeat that to anybody. Basically, what this is a way to reflect, and it's a prayer of reflection. So you can remember it like that, okay? And so this prayer's got, like, several phases. The first phase is this, gratitude. And so basically what most people do is they'll sit down at the end of their day. I do it in the morning because I'm a morning, like, I wake up, that's my time with God, is the morning time. And so, but most people do this at the end of the day. And what you do is you sit down and you just kind of get into a prayerful position and you'll start to think through your day and start with gratitude. And you just find two or three things that you're just thankful for throughout that day. And then the next step is light. And what you do is you just pray and you ask the Holy Spirit, show me the true events of my day. You know, because we like to put a spin on everything, right? We got our own personal angle, like, oh yeah, it was bad, but it wasn't that bad. You know, like, we like to kind of put a spin on everything. So it's like, Holy Spirit, would you show me my day as it actually happened, not as I wanted it to happen, right? Would you show me? Would you speak truth to me as I pray? And then you just start to review your whole day from beginning to end. And in light of today's message, you can say, God, will you show me the gaps? Will you show me the times today where my life, my actions didn't match up with what I claim? Or maybe my speech didn't line up with what the name that I'm carrying. God, would you show me? And then as you find those moments, you just bring them to God and say, God, I'm so sorry about this. I want to repent. I want to go the other way. I'm so sorry I said that to that person. Would you help me tomorrow to go and ask forgiveness? Would you help me tomorrow to react a little bit differently, right? And you just go through and you review, and then you find sorrow, like true sorrow for your actions, and then you make a resolution and, like, actually go change tomorrow. That's a little practice that I've been doing. But find those gaps. Identify the gaps. Repent of those places where you find them, and then take a step. Close that gap. And finally, if you're here and you've not said yes to Jesus, the first invitation is not carry the name better, right? Like, that's not your invitation this morning. Your first invitation is come and receive the grace of the one who carried the cross for you. Before God sends you out with His name, He invites you to come and be part of His family. So if you came in this morning and you have not made a decision to follow Jesus, and you're still trying to figure all this out, I want you to know that God wants you to be a part of this family. He loves you right where you're at. And He wants to free you and set your feet on the right path. And you can have that today. You can experience that today with a decision. And that decision is to receive and then commit. You receive God's free gift of grace and love and forgiveness, and then you commit to bearing His name and following Him for the rest of your life. And so if that's you, I want to give you a moment to do that. So would everybody bow their heads and close their eyes? And if you're ready to make that choice today, I'm going to pray. And you can use my words as your own, but this is about a moment between you and God. From your heart to His, He knows right where you're at. He knows every thought that's on your mind. And you can say something like this. Dear Jesus, I have been going my own way, and it has not been working. And I am ready today to join the family of God. I believe in you. I believe that you came, that you lived a sinless life, that you died on the cross in my place, and you rose again for the forgiveness of my sins. I need your forgiveness. I receive it. I commit to following you for the rest of my life. I commit to bearing your name today. And God, for the rest of us, if already prayed that prayer. Father, right now, we repent of every moment where our life didn't match up with who you are. Those places where we slipped up, where the situation got the better of us, where we haven't prioritized, we repent. And God, we want to go the other way. We want to represent you. We want to bear you and your name in a way that shows other people who you are and the love that you carry, the grace that you have, the strength and the freedom and the wholeness that you provide. Lord, help us to speak and live in a way that shows that to the world. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, imagine a life where your faith isn't something that you say, it's something that people experience. Where your words and your actions align, where your relationships reflect grace and truth, where your life builds trust instead of confusion. Imagine a family where faith isn't just talked about, but it's lived out in real and tangible ways. That's what it looks like to carry God's name well. It's not perfection. We're not going to hit perfection. And so it's not about getting it right all the time. It's about authenticity. It's about being real and chasing after God's glory and making sure that everything you do is centered around that. And when your life begins to reflect who God really is, people don't just hear about Him, but they get to see Him. So this morning, as we get ready to step into worship and the response portion of our day, we're going to start with communion. And I love getting to do communion because communion is a time where we get to reflect and then say yes. See, it's in communion where we remember what Jesus did for us, the sacrifice that He gave as individuals for me. God, Jesus died on the cross for me. He shed His blood for me, but He also did it for all of us. And we get to do this and take this as a community and remember together who Jesus is and what He did for us. And when we eat the bread and we drink the juice, what we're saying is yes. Yes, Jesus, I receive your sacrifice. Yes, Jesus, I choose to carry your name. And so I want you to think about that this morning. We find Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. He says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and He gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes again.'" As a community, when we receive and take communion, we are announcing the Lord Jesus over and over again until He comes again. We are saying, yes, Jesus will bear your name everywhere that we go. And so this morning, when the band begins to play, invite you to rise from your seats whenever you're ready. If you want to take a moment to pray beforehand, you can do that. But when you're ready, you'll come down the aisle. There's stairs on either side. You'll go up those stairs and around the sides, and we've got bread and juice there, and you can grab one of each. Come back to your seat, do some business with God, pray, remember, reflect, and then take the bread and the juice whenever you're ready. And then would love for you to stand and continue to worship with the band when you're done with that. Jesus, may we carry your name with authenticity and love and glory.